We're going to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 19, please. And once you get to Acts chapter 19, keep your finger there, because we're going to slip to James chapter 4 for just a moment here right off the bat. So I may as well get you to open to both those passages. What do you do with that kind of hope? What do you do when you have a joy in your heart despite the difficulties in this world? You share that with other people. You help them to come to understand how they can have confidence in this world, how they can be safe, how they can be saved. And so what we do is we share the gospel, and we share the word of God. We share the hope of Christ, and we demonstrate it through not only what we say, but by how we live, and we practice what we preach. And we share this message with the world around us. And this is exactly what Paul is doing as we started here with him on his third missionary journey. And his second missionary journey, he extended his stay in some of those places, specifically Corinth, for a year and a half. And now on our third missionary journey, as we join Paul here in the text, he's about to invest even more time in a place called Ephesus. And, of course, we know that he wrote about Corinth. He also wrote to the Ephesians as well. And he has firsthand experience with the challenges that they faced. And so he was able to directly write about those challenges and give them counsel and insight, biblically speaking, according to the Word of God. And so as we begin chapter 19 here this morning, we're just going to make our way sort of slowly through these verses. There's a lot of different things here that is happening. I want to draw out some thoughts, but there's two specific things that we're going to see here. We've already seen some of them. And the first is the Lord's will is being accomplished. The Lord's will. There's an expression that we hear and that we say as Christians, I'm going to do this, Lord willing. Anybody ever, if you've ever said that, that's a biblical truth. That's actually a Bible verse. I know a fella, and he said it so much that he ingrained it in my head. And I say it all the time, too. See you later, Dad, Lord willing. I'm going to go to the store and grab something, you know, something to eat, Lord willing. You know, sometimes I say it when it's not necessary, but I think it's probably always necessary. Lord willing, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And if the Lord wants me to do it, then Lord willing. And if he doesn't want me to do it, I don't want to do it. And that's a safe place to land. If God doesn't want me to do something, it's a bad idea to do it. No matter how easy or accessible or wonderful it might seem to me, if God doesn't want me to do it, don't do it. It's a bad idea. So we say, Lord willing. And one of the things that Paul said to Ephesus the first time he was there is, Lord willing, I'll be back to see you again. And we're going to look at that just quickly. Look at chapter 18. I'm going to pray. I haven't forgotten, although normally I do. But look at verse 21. He says this, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Hey, guys, I got to go. I hope everything goes well. I'll be praying for you, but I want to get home. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to keep that feast. There's some things I got to do, some people I want to see. But then he says this, but I will return again unto you if God will. And, you know, I believe that he said that with confidence. He said, if God wants me to be, I'll be back here again. If this is God's will for me, I'll be back. And so he made this promise to them. Lord willing, I'll be back again if the Lord wills. And we went to James. Let's go ahead and turn there. Just quickly, James chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Here's what it says. For that ye ought to say, I'll have to start in verse 14 actually. James chapter 4. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Tomorrow we might have plans, but we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We all know how delicate life is, our schedules and our ideas. But then verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, or what you should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so this is Paul's attitude. If God wants me to, if the Lord wills, then I'll be back again. And the good news is that's exactly what God's will was. And Paul finds himself once again back in Ephesus. And we'll read that here in just a second. Let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for each one that's here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us as well. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the hope that he provided us on the cross. Thank you for your word, that we have your word, God, to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us, to instruct us, to help us to understand this world, ourselves, how you want us to live according to your will. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one here today. You would challenge us, instruct us, convict us, Lord, and whatever needs we have, Father, that you would meet those needs according to your word this morning. Direct us, we pray, in our thinking. We thank you again for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just off the bat this morning, I wanted to make this point that Paul desired God's will to be done. And likewise, in our lives, we must desire God's will to be done. Ultimately, that's the best thing that could ever happen for us, is the will of God. And so right off the bat, as Paul heads off in this third missionary journey, he's heading now to the place of Ephesus, the people in Ephesus, the Ephesians, and it was God's will. God did want Paul to go back. God did want the message to continue to be taught. He did want Paul to go back there to do the second thing that I see in this text, and that is to disciple. Discipleship is so important. When we think about being saved, born again, all of us as Christians can recognize that in our lives there were people there that discipled us, that showed us what the Word of God said, that instructed us in the Scriptures, that taught us. And so we have been discipled. And one of the things that disciples do is we go out and we make disciples of others. We go out and we disciple others. We instruct them. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go out and share the gospel, our desire is that others would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see both of these things in the text. The fact that there were those who were discipling, like Aquilas and Priscilla, like Paul, like Apollos, we talked about last week. And also we recognize that God's will is being accomplished. This isn't just the work of Paul. This isn't the work of an extreme church or, you know, a super separated church. This isn't the work of some individual that had some ideas. This is the work of God. This is the will of God. And as we see Paul heading off in his third missionary journey, as he leaves Corinth and heads down to Ephesus, it is the will of God that's leading him. And I just wanted to make that point this morning. We ought to desire God's will in our lives. There's a lot of times when we want things, or I want things, and maybe not even bad things, often good things, things that are righteous. God, I want this person to come to church. God, I want this person to be saved. God, I want this in my life, or I need wisdom in this area of my life. But ultimately, what I really want, what I really need, is God's will to be done. And sometimes the trouble happens when I replace God's will with what? With my own will. And usually my will ends in disaster. But God's will is always the right place to be. I'm thankful that he allows me to know his will. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 19 of Acts. As we think about these two things, God's will is being done, and there is discipleship, leading, and following taking place here. We start in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, What then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So a couple of things right off the bat. I want to share three quick thoughts in regards to the fact that Paul is led of the Lord. It's God's will that he's here, and that Paul is involved in discipling other Christians, these Christians specifically in Ephesus. There's three things I want to mention. Number one, it says that he findeth certain disciples. And as Paul ends up in Ephesus, what is he doing? He's bringing the gospel. We already looked at the fact that Paul is preaching Jesus Christ. He wants the world to know about Jesus, the hope that Christ provided on the cross in his sacrifice. So the first thing, I guess, that I want to note is that Paul shines. He's shining the light of the gospel. The Bible says to let our light shine. And what does that mean? Christian, when we leave here today, when we head into the week, one of the greatest responsibilities and privileges that we have is to shine for Christ. It's to shine the light of the gospel, the hope that this world desperately needs. When I hold my light up, what I'm doing is I'm sharing Christ with others. I'm pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, the way I live, and in my words, the way that I speak, and by inviting people to know Christ, to come to church, to let me pray for them, to have a conversation about who Jesus is. And when I do this, and when we do this as a church, what we're doing is we're letting our light shine. You know, this morning, you're shining your light. You might say, well, I'm inside a church. Who can see my light? Well, in the parking lot is the evidence that you are shining your light today. You know what? You ever think about this? When people drive by this parking lot, this church on a Sunday morning, maybe they're going to Costco like I often do or whatever, and they look in the parking lot and they see all these vehicles. Do you ever wonder what they wonder? I do. I wonder if they think about what we're doing here and if they are curious. But at the end of the day, what's happening is there is a testimony, there is a light that is shining from this church. And even as I see the cars driving by, I pray that some of those individuals will think about the fact that there's people spending another Sunday in a church. What do they do there every week? Why do they go? What is the purpose? What are they learning about? What is their hope? And the answer to all those questions is Christ, Christ, Christ. The point is that we're letting our light shine. And so as we leave this church, we don't put our light out. We jump in our vehicle and we leave this church. But then in the rest of the week, the places that we go and in the conversations that we have, we let our light shine. How do we do that? Well, we demonstrate the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the grace of Christ, the hope of Christ. We share the gospel of Christ. It's all about Christ. The best thing about a Christian is Christ. And he increases while we decrease. So here we see Paul continuing to shine his light. Goes back to Ephesus. And secondly, as I read, he is finding disciples. Certain disciples here, it says. Remember we talked about seeking seekers? Paul would always and always shows up at the synagogue first, right? He's looking for people that are asking questions. He's looking for people that are willing to have a conversation with him. People that are already struggling with what's going on in the world. And so Paul finds certain disciples, and that's the second point. Paul is shining, but he's also finding. He's looking for people that are already interested, or that are asking questions, that are in need, or even as these disciples are, young Christians that need teaching or instruction. So he is shining, but he's also finding. There might be someone in your life that the Lord will use you to disciple, someone that you can encourage. You know, maybe you can pick up the phone or call somebody, or I guess these days we text and message, right? Get on Facebook and say, hey, what are you doing this week? We haven't talked in a while. Let's get out for a coffee. And you pray about the opportunity to shine. As you look for these individuals that are already asking questions or maybe young Christians that need some discipleship. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. He's discipling. He's shining, but he's also finding, looking for those that he can instruct, that he can lead, that he can help teach the Word of God to. And so this is what we do as well. Finally, I jotted down that he's taking time to define and refine. Paul is taking time to define the Scriptures, to define the truth of God's Word, to help them understand and to refine it. He's just encountered a bunch of disciples. It calls them disciples. The text here tells us that these are believers. They're followers of Christ, but they don't have all the information yet. They don't have all the details. You know how much I love sharing things with Christians that they don't know yet? I love that. Nothing pleases me more, I don't think, than some of you others would recognize this. It's so wonderful. When I talk to a Christian, and they'll say, I never heard that before. Where's that in the Bible? And I show them, and they're like, wow, that's wonderful. I never knew that the Bible said that. I love doing that. Recently, I've had the privilege of sharing with some folks, I guess at the nursing homes, what the Bible says about heaven. And I love the expression on people's faces when we talk about what God has in store for us. And the new heaven and the new earth and the millennium. You know, people don't know about these things. What do you mean? What's the millennium? I've had Christians say that to me. What is this millennium I hear about? Oh, boy, let me tell you. Man, I'm looking forward to it. And so there are opportunities that we have to disciple others, to shine, to find, and also to take the time to define the Word of God, to help them understand it, to refine their understanding about what the Scriptures teach. And so discipleship, it's an important part of our lives as Christians. You know, you're leading somebody. You might say, no, I'm a follower, I don't lead. No, you are leading somebody. Even if you're following somebody, whoever you're following, be careful that they're not leading you on, number one. But remember that as you follow, others are following you. You are leading somebody by way of an example. Maybe it's young people, maybe children, maybe a friend, a family member, a neighbor. You never know. But they're watching your life. And so discipleship is demonstrating what it means to follow Christ. And it's wonderful that we have examples around us that we can look to. And I believe this is part of what Paul is doing. He is shining the light of the gospel. He's looking for young Christians and for those that are disenfranchised with the ways of this world, because he wants to define the Word of God, to refine their understanding, to teach them what the Scriptures say. Verse 2, as we read, it says, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" So clearly they have some understanding. They believed in Christ. But then they go on to respond to his question, and they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost." Oh, what is this new thing? We're excited about it. Tell us more. We've not heard about this yet, Paul. And now we understand the reason why it was the Lord's will that Paul go back to Ephesus. Isn't it wonderful how God works? You know, there are some of us here that we had a question about the Bible, question about Christian living, maybe a specific question about something. And we prayed about it, and we looked in the Bible, and we were struggling with the answer. And then God sent somebody to sit down with you, and you had a conversation, and it helped you. And you came to understand that truth clearly. Maybe a preacher, maybe a message you heard. You know, that's the way that the Lord teaches us and instructs us through one another. And so God sent Paul back to Ephesus. It was his will that they come to understand the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. They said, "We haven't heard. We're so glad that you're going to tell us about it." Verse 3, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Baptism unto repentance, as he says. Verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And so Paul begins to fill in the details about who the Messiah really was, what he accomplished, and he refined their understanding. He defined for them the things that they had missed. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Again, we talked about this. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we see, actually this is the third time in all of the Bible that we see people speaking in tongues. And this is, again, God demonstrating his presence and putting his seal of approval and seal of authority on the message that Paul was bringing. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as evidence of that filling, as evidence of the message that it is true, that it is God's message, the Holy Spirit fills them up, and they begin to speak with tongues, and they begin to prophesy. It says, "And all the men were about 12. Verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened," or when some of those there that were listening didn't like what they were hearing, they were hardened, it says, "and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So Paul recognizes they're tired of hearing the message. He's been shining, and they don't want to see the light anymore. They don't want to hear the message anymore. So he takes those disciples that he has been instructing that are growing, says that he takes them to the school of one Tyrannus. It was there that he continued to teach, to define, to refine the Word of God for them. Verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And we see the faithfulness of Paul. 2 years. Man, that's a long time. For 2 years, he discipled. For 2 years, he defined what the Word of God said. He refined their understanding. 2 years, he put in the effort of helping these Christians grow in their faith and their understanding. This is discipleship. This is what it means to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing to read here in verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." By the way, these were unique and limited miracles. I don't want to get off onto a rabbit trail here, but Paul was able to speak in tongues. Paul was able to demonstrate God's power through miracles, and this is demonstrated here. These were special. These were unique. These were limited miracles. It was for a limited time only. And we know that Paul taught in Corinthians that tongues will cease. And we know that even in Paul's life, the ability to heal other individuals eventually stopped. The evidence of that is in the life of Epaphroditus and another fellow whose name I can't remember. They were sick when he was in prison, and he wrote about their sickness, but he didn't heal them because he no longer had that ability to do that. He said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He didn't say, well, I'll come and heal you, Timothy. He was unable. Those gifts had a season, and the work that they accomplished was done. So in this season, Paul is really able to, through the power of God, to demonstrate that this is God's will. Again, putting God's authority on these things. And we're getting to where I really want to end up here, and I'm sorry if I'm rushing through this. But verse 12, says so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul is faithfully doing the work of God. God is demonstrating his power through Paul. People are being saved. People are believing. People are being baptized, as we read. Not everybody's happy, but some of them are being saved. Now we get to verse 13. It says this, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. So all of a sudden the story changes here, and we're told about these seven Jewish men that were vagabonds. What's a vagabond? A vagabond is someone who wanders. Vagabond could be someone that is maybe running from the law, someone that is a fugitive or a criminal, like Cain was. He essentially was the first vagabond. But somebody who is a wanderer. These are wandering Jews. They're vagabonds. And what they're doing is these individuals are going from town to town, and they're claiming to be able to cast devils out for a little bit of money. And they've found a way to make a living, as it were. Not a very good way. But what happens is, in verse 15, it says, and the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And to me, this is an astounding and riveting statement. It just sort of sends shivers down my spine. You think about these individuals who know about Christ, who've heard about Christ, who know the name of Christ, but are casting out demons in their own strength. You see, they've not actually yielded or submitted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're doing in their own power and for their own benefit. Simon the sorcerer comes to mind way back early in Acts. So these individuals are roaming around and they're claiming to be able to cast out devils. And they run into a little bit of trouble. These are the vagabond Jews. Let me just share a couple of thoughts here quickly. Number one, as I said, they're wanderers. They are fugitives. They're like Ephesians describes in chapter 4, verse 14. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, these guys are not anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people in our world claim to know Christ, but they're being carried about by different beliefs and different winds of doctrines, and something comes along and they believe this, and something else comes along and they chase after that. And they're not anchored to Christ. They're not anchored or rooted in the Word of God. And that's a problem. And it certainly was a problem for these vagabond Jews. I jotted down, secondly, they had no true personal relationship with Christ. It's sad that I know individuals that know about these things but have never yielded to Jesus Christ. You say, what does that look like? Well, it looks like Judas. Judas walked with Christ. He talked with Christ. He saw the power of Christ, witnessed the miracles of Christ, spent time with the people who follow Christ, but never yielded or submitted himself to Jesus Christ. And this is what it looks like. These vagabond Jews were in the same boat. They didn't actually have the power. 2 Timothy, I think it is chapter 3, verse 5. Maybe it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So these individuals have a form of godliness, a form of Christ-likeness, but they don't have the power. Thirdly, I jotted down, their beliefs were selective. They cherry-picked what they liked. And isn't that true in our world today? You know, I mentioned this morning, and I try to be careful about these things, there's a bill that's being tabled, and potentially, from what I understand, it could cause problems for those of us that want to read and teach and tell others the whole counsel of God's Word. There's no options for us as Christians. We don't get to tear out a page because we don't like it or we don't agree with it. It doesn't matter. If I don't agree with God, that's my problem, not His. And I do have a problem if I disagree with God. And we live in a world, unfortunately, where not everybody likes what God has to say. They cherry-pick some of it. Well, I agree with this, but I don't agree with these things. And again, this isn't the way in which God wants us to live as Christians. We need to submit to the whole counsel of God's Word. So these fellows were cherry-picking what they liked and what they didn't like. Finally, they wanted the benefits of being associated with Christ, and we see that clearly. The benefits of being associated with Christ: we can cast out devils, we'll become famous, people will pay us to deliver them from these evils. And we've heard about Christ, and we know what He did. We heard about Paul, we know what he can do, so we'll just utilize their namesakes, and we'll do it our way. And this is what they try to do, but it doesn't work. And it's the same with us. As Christians, we have a relationship with Christ, so we have access to that power. But there are many that know about Christ. They know what the Word of God says, but they've never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never confessed their sin, admitted, "Lord, without you, I am done for. There is no hope for me. Forgive me for my sins. Save me, and you be my Lord. Your will be done, not mine. I want to shine for you. I want to find others who want to shine for you and disciple them. And I want to know your word so I can help others understand what it says. Use me for your glory." And that is someone that is fully and completely submitted to the Lord God. Not for their own will, their own interest, but for the will of God. And these vagabond Jews weren't submitted to Christ. They were cherry picking. Now here's the phrase, and I'm going to have to close with this because we're almost out of time. We'll read a little further maybe, but here's what it says again. "And the evil spirit answered." Can you imagine what that was? You know, these guys are trying to cast out devils from this man. He's clearly demon-possessed. Scary situation. I remember hearing a preacher once. He was in a situation where a woman was demonically possessed, and he was called, and there were other pastors there, and they were praying over this woman, and they were trying to minister to the family. And this pastor, I think it might have been John MacArthur, went into this room with this woman, and all of a sudden this, you know, terrible voice came out of this woman, and the voice said, "I know your sins, and they are many," to the pastor. In other words, the devil was calling out this pastor. The pastor was quick to remind the demon that, "Yeah, my sins are under the blood. I am forgiven and saved." The point is, the demonic entities within this individual are paying attention. And they recognize these guys are no threat to us. They are not plugged in to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, they're fakes. They're phonies. There's no power here. And it doesn't matter that these men believe that they have power, that they've submitted themselves to their own ideas and their own will. The devil's about to teach them a lesson, these demonic spirits. To me, it's laughable to think of these guys that actually thought they could utilize the power of Christ without Christ. And it's a dangerous place to be. Here's what it says. "Jesus, I know." These demons admit, "Yeah, we know Jesus. We know Him." Second, they say, "And Paul, I know," or he says. "Paul, we know. We're aware of who he is," or I'm aware of who he is. The demon responds, or the man responds with the evil spirits. But then these words, "But who are ye?" And that's what's so riveting about this. Who are you? I don't know you. You're not on my radar as a soldier of Christ. You're not on my radar as a disciple of Christ. You mean nothing to me. You are no threat to me. Who do you think you are, in a sense? And not only does this demonic entity call out these individuals, "Who are you? Who do you think you are?" It says in verse 16, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, these seven sons of Sceva, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked, and wounded. Now, there's a little lesson here, and I'm not doing a great job of summing it up, but the lesson is this. When we try to do anything in our own strength, in our own power, it's going to end up something similar to this. You might not be stripped naked, beat up, and run out of a house, but it isn't going to end well. And that's the mistake that they made, utilizing only the name of Christ, but not submitting to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing about the Lord, knowing about the Messiah, knowing about Jesus, but not themselves actually yielded to him. Using his name, using Paul's name, but not being saved themselves. And the question I jotted down beside this verse is, do the devils know your name? Do the devils know your name? Do the devils recognize that you are a soldier of Christ? Do they see the Spirit of God within you? You know, somebody said that's one of the reasons why people are uncomfortable around Christians, because the Spirit within us makes the spirits within them uncomfortable. Does the devil know your name? Are you a threat to the enemy? That's why we have to wear the armor of God, so that we are. And these individuals thought they had everything they needed to waltz in there and interact with the enemy, the evil spirit. But they didn't. They had not yielded to Christ. And so the result was they were beat up, overcome, stripped naked, and ran out of the house wounded. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. We need to close for time's sake, so we won't be able to get into the next part of this till next week. The Greeks and the Jews were afraid because they saw the demonic entities do what they did to these seven sons of Sceva. And God is going to use that to help them recognize that the power lies in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're about to demonstrate that they believe the gospel by what they do. Anyway, just a few more thoughts this morning in regards to the book of Acts. What is the Lord's will for our lives? Ultimately, that's what we must want. To want God's will, not my will. And second, discipleship. Who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? Every one of us in some way is leading somebody else. Are we leading them closer to Christ? And is whoever we're following leading us closer to Christ? These are some of the things that I see in the text. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for the time that we were able to spend together in your house. Lord, I pray that you would take this tangled up mess this morning and, Father, use it for your glory. We pray that your word would rise to the surface. We pray that you would just challenge us, God, to consider some of these questions. Am I trusting in the will of God? Do I want his will done, or do I want my own? Am I trusting in myself? Am I truly submitted to Christ? Have I asked him to be my Lord and Savior? Have I confessed to him that I'm a sinner? Have I yielded to him as my God? Have I repented and believed the gospel? Am I trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Or do I just have a few thoughts about Christ? I know the name, but I'm not really submitted to him. Lord, I pray that each of us would carefully consider these questions. And then finally, Lord, what kind of disciple am I to others? Am I being discipled? Am I allowing others to mentor me and to lead me? And then, Lord, am I discipling others? How am I leading others? What do others see when they look at my life? Am I being a Christ-like example? Am I shining for Christ? Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers today to consider these thoughts, that we would leave with your blessing, Lord, and with your safety. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.